While you are opening your Bibles there, let me begin with encouraging you to use a little bit of your imagination. On New Year's Eve, people around the world celebrate with spectacular fireworks. And maybe some of you have watched the fireworks here at Umbrella Beach here in Fujairah, or even the grand show at Burj Khalifa. It's amazing, right? When the sky lights up during the dark of the night. But imagine this. Imagine when all the countries of the world try to launch the biggest spectacular fireworks ever here in the UAE, but at 12 noon. Would it work? I guess not really. The sun would be too bright and you will not see anything. Even the most brilliant fireworks can't compete with the steady blaze of the sun. And that illustrates the difference between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. The world's glory is like the fireworks. It is dazzling for a moment. In just the last 100 years, we've seen stunning progress in the world. There are many breakthroughs in medicine, technology, and global connectivity. We have the internet, we have the airplanes that connect us to different parts of the world. Life is comfortable, more advanced, and more exciting than ever before. And in an age like this, the idea of heaven can feel distant, even strange. One philosopher once said that in heaven, all the interesting people are missing. Bill Gates, who were once the richest in the world, said that religion isn't efficient. He'd rather spend Sunday mornings doing something else. Christians feel this tension. Faith seems illogical sometimes, and our church feels insignificant. Our gatherings look simple, and the world's kingdom appears to be the better choice, focusing on success, wealth, fame, and self-discovery. It's hard to live as a Christian when the world seems to be winning. And God's kingdom doesn't flash like a fireworks at Burj Khalifa. It doesn't trend. It doesn't go viral. However, God's glory can be compared into the sun. It is constant, it is radiant, and it is far greater. Even when the world celebrates its self-centered glory in darkness, God's glory remains. And like the sun, it never fades. It fills heaven and earth with enduring brilliance. And those who fix their eyes on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ are drawn into a glory that will last forever. It will outshine all the temporary sparks. The kingdom of God remains the only and best choice for God's children. That's the message that I want you to remember today as we see the message of Matthew chapter 13. God's kingdom steadily grows with humble beginnings, but one day it will be greater and more glorious than anything this world has ever seen. More significantly, I want to say this to our church. The church may look humble, but her glory will outshine the world on Judgment Day. Let me repeat that. The church may look humble, but her glory will outshine the world on Judgment Day. We will see this truth as we study Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 43. So allow me to read that passage for us. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed seeds among the wheat, and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he told them. "So, do you want us to go and pull them up?" the servants asked him. "No," he said. "When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn.'" He presented another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leavened." Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, and he did not tell them anything without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He replied, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. For the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom." Let anyone who has ears listen. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. O Father, we pray that by your Spirit you might give us understanding as we hear your word. Lord, allow us to see the majesty and beauty of our Savior and King Jesus Christ. And may your name be glorified as we humbly listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I entitled this sermon with growth in God's kingdom and divided the explanation of this passage into two instructions for our growth. Number one, grow patiently until judgment day. Second, grow steadily through God's word. Let's go to the first. Grow patiently until judgment day. Let's look at the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13. We will examine its story in verses 24 to 30, and then look ahead at Jesus' interpretation in verses 37 to 43. So let's look there. In verse 24, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a farmer sowing good seed. And in his explanation, we learn the identities of the characters in the story. First, we see the farmer in verse 24. In verse 24, he said that the farmer went out and sowed a good seed in his field. Jesus said in verse 37 that the farmer is the Son of Man. The Son of Man, if we look at the Bible, is Jesus himself. And so he's saying that he is the rightful owner of the field. The second character that we can see is the field. And he said that the field is the world in verse 38. And by this he means that the world is the entire human landscape, created and owned by the Creator himself. And then the good seed. The good seed, and when we look in verse 38, are God's children, those who belong to Jesus Christ, and those who bear the fruit of righteousness, as we have learned in the parable of the sower, when I preached that before. You can see that in verse 33 of the same chapter. But as usual, when Jesus tells a parable, he places a conflict on the story to steer the hearts of those who are listening to him. So in the story, something went wrong. Weeds appear among the wheat. And Jesus also gave an identity of these weeds. The weeds that we can read in verses 25 to 26, according to Jesus, when we look ahead in verse 38, are the children of the evil one. And the enemy is the devil himself, when we look ahead in verse 39. Now let's look back to the conflict of the story. The weeds appeared, and the servants asked, "Master, didn't you sow good seed? Where did the weeds come from?" And if we will look at the lens of Jesus' interpretation, we can interpret it this way. If God has created the world to be his kingdom and he meant it to be good, why is evil present? And can God's people still grow in the world where there is evil that is thriving? So we can see now what's happening in the story. But before we find out the solution to this conflict, it is important to know that the title Son of Man that was used by Jesus was used over 80 times in the New Testament. It means that Jesus is very clear who he was. He's very clear about his identity, that he is the Messiah of God who will redeem God's people so that they could once again be able to declare God's glory into the world. Second, it's important to remember that the field is the world, not just the church. It's the entire human landscape. In this parable, Matthew is making a distinction between God's kingdom and the world's kingdom. But it doesn't mean that the world isn't owned by God. It doesn't mean like that. God owns what he has created. Matthew is simply saying that the church is situated in the world, even though the world is hostile against God and his people. That's the point that Matthew is trying to deliver. That's the point that Jesus is trying to deliver in his parable. So the point of the parable is simply like this. Jesus is the rightful master or owner of everything, and he has placed his people in this world with the purpose of reflecting his glory by bearing fruit of righteousness so that God's glory might be put in display. But there's a problem. The kingdom of this world is against its maker and his people. We can remember this as we look back to the Old Testament. In Genesis, this parable much look like what happened in Genesis 1, Genesis 1:28, God tells the human beings that He had created, that He had placed in the garden, be fruitful and fill the earth. Not just with population, but with His image and His glory. God wants His people to fill the earth with God's glory. In fact, when you read Genesis 1:31, it says that God made everything and it was very good. So it was a perfect kingdom of God. Vaughan Roberts describes this to be God's kingdom, where God's people is in God's place, under God's rule and God's blessing. Now let's go to the conflict of the story. We can read that also in Genesis 3. Sin enters when humans rejected God's rule and chose their own way. God curses the serpent and says that there will be conflict between His offspring and the woman's offspring. From then on, two kingdoms exist. God's kingdom and the world's kingdom, which is ruled by the devil. But not only that, in Genesis 3:15, God promised a son will be born to the woman, and he will crush the head of the serpent and end his rule. At that time, God is very clear that at the beginning of creation, there will be hostility between these two kingdoms, God's kingdom and the world's kingdom. Now let's go back to our parable, to the story that Jesus has told us in Matthew 13. Let's look again in verse 28. In verse 28, when the master has said that an enemy did this, the servants replied, "So, do you want us to go and pull them up?" The servants asked him. So the servants are offering a solution. And again, if we look that in the lens of Jesus' interpretation, we can interpret it this way. Why not just remove the evil now? Sometimes this is the cry of our heart. Lord, why not remove the evil now? This desire isn't new. Job asked, "Why do the wicked live long and grow powerful?" The author of Ecclesiastes observed, "When justice is delayed, people's hearts are filled with evil schemes." So even long in the past, people are desiring that evil should not exist. And even today, people in the world try to solve the problem of evil. For example, people are trying to fix morality through science. Didn't you know that? I was surprised when I was reading this. One journal on ethics published an article where researchers proposed something called moral bioenhancement. It is a way to improve human morality using medicine or biomedical tools. That's how pressing the issue is. People in this world and recognize that there's a problem of evil. What the servants offered, according to Jesus, was not the solution. Because when we look in verses 29 to 30, we can read, Jesus said, the master said, "No," he said, "when you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them." And as I was thinking about this sermon, Pastor Jesse and I passed through a wheat farm in Maliha, Sharjah. It's a beautiful farm. It was wide and green, and there seems to be no weeds growing among the wheat. And this has reminded me of my childhood when the days that I was working in the coffee farm. Back then, I would pull out the weeds around the coffee trees easily, and I was not damaging the coffee trees because their bark are thick and it made them strong enough to stay rooted. So I have no problem in pulling out the weeds that is growing with them. But wheat is different. If you try to pull out weeds growing among the wheat, you will risk damaging the wheat itself or even pulling both out together. That's the difference between wheat and coffee. On other translation, we can also read that the weed is also described as tares. Weeds or tares look almost exactly like the wheat when they are growing. And it's very hard to separate them because you cannot identify which is which. Pulling them out can bring danger to the wheat. And so the solution is the harvest time. Because the harvest time makes it very clear. On the harvest time, the difference will be very obvious. The heads of the wheat, of the grain of the wheat, are full. It is heavy, while the grain of tares are empty and light. And only then can the separation occur safely. And this is the solution that the master told the servants. And when we look down to verse 39, we can read that the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. And there will be the judgment of the weeds. Jesus says that he will send his angels to gather those who cause sin and rebellion. We can read that in verse 40 to 42. The wicked will be burned like the wheat. The weeds. In a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But God said in verse 43 that the righteous, God's children, will shine like the sun in his Father's kingdom. So another point that we can learn from this parable is that God's justice is not absent. We can observe the world today and it's full of evil. And we can think that maybe God is sleeping. But this parable is teaching us that God's justice is not absent. It is patient. He will separate good from evil at the right time. Now, this parable matters today for two reasons. First is our calling as the church. It matters for us because we have a calling as a church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we are a chosen race, a people for God's own possession, chosen to declare his praise and majesty into this world. Church, we are called to live as wheat in a field of weeds. We are God's people in a broken world. Today, those weeds are very easy to spot. In the past, people argued about which religion holds the truth. But today, many reject the truth itself, saying that it is personal and it is relative. People say that they can choose whatever story makes them feel good. And the overall story in any religion is being rejected. Instead of accepting an absolute truth, and we know that the absolute truth comes from what the Bible says, they reject it totally. For example, in many places around the world, birth certificates now offer gender options beyond male and female. Pleasure is valued more than purity. Premarital sex is seen as normal. Greed is admired. And lies are often accepted over truth. Many churches have changed to fit culture. Russell Moore noted that in the early 1900s, some leaders of the church said that the church must stop focusing on sound doctrine if it wanted to survive, because younger people wanted faith but not the Bible's teachings. It is a sad reality when the church is being influenced by the world. The Apostle Paul warned the church in his days, but I see his warning fits us very well today. Ephesians 5:16-17 says, walk wisely and make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Church, this call is for us today. Make the most of the time. Our calling as God's people has never been more clearer than today. We should live as God's people in this broken world, faithfully according to God's word, living as God's people that bear the fruit of the Spirit to give glory to God, showing compassion when others are bitter, choosing kindness when cruelty seems easier, living peace while the world is full of chaos, walking in holiness while sin is celebrated. These are the quiet but powerful proofs that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are wheats among the weeds. Now I know it is hard to live as wheat in a field full of weeds. It's tough to stay faithful when the world makes it so difficult. Parents, I know it's discouraging to raise children surrounded by ideas that challenge your authority and values. Workers, it's exhausting to work where your faith is pushed aside and where those in church act without kindness or integrity. Youth, it's painful to follow Jesus when your peers see you as a strange person and cast you out. But this is why this parable is an encouragement for us, because it tells us that the Master sees our struggle. The Master knows the situation. And He calls us to trust in Him, to trust His purpose, even when we are struggling, being wheat among the weeds. And this is the second reason why this parable clearly speaks to our time today. Because there's an urgency of the harvest and the weight of the warning that Jesus has given. Jesus is coming back very soon, and His kingdom will be revealed in power. It will be a day of absolute clarity and separation. When you read 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, it tells that the righteous will shine in God's kingdom, and the wicked will face judgment. The righteous, the dead, will rise first, and the living who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ will follow and meet Him and spend eternity with Him, while the world will be judged. That's why Jesus ended this parable with a weighty warning. And we can read that in verse 43. Look at verse 43. It said that the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen. It's a warning. And allow me to tell you this warning in our words today. If you are a wheat, live like it. Keep bearing the fruit of righteousness until His return. But if you live like a weed, you will be kept for judgment. This is a sobering warning But this is an encouragement for us, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible has clear warning about this. Revelations 22, 11 to 12 says, "Let the unrighteous continue in unrighteousness, and the holy continue in holiness. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me." The warning of the Scripture comes with mercy and a strong call to repent. Turn away if you are doing unrighteousness and sinful deeds. Turn away from those sin. Come back to Jesus and live according to His word, because the harvest is near. But for the church, let's bear the fruit of righteousness to the glory of God. This is the parable of the weeds. It is designed to encourage the church, because Jesus knows the struggles that we face. He wants us to know that there's a greater purpose for that. He's making His church holy for His return. But those who reject Him and keep hardening their hearts are left to their own sin, so that on judgment day, no one can say, "God was unfair." That is why the church is to grow patiently until judgment day. But how? That will be our next point. Grow steadily through the word of God. Look with me in Matthew 13, 31 to 36. He presented another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field." This parable enabled for us to understand we must look at the nature of what is, or of the nature of the character in the story. The character here is the mustard seed. The mustard seed is the tiniest among the garden seed. And Jesus carefully selected the mustard seed to know what it symbolizes, to allow His disciples to what it symbolizes. And the point is this: the kingdom of God does not begin with a vast army or a throne in Israel. It begins with the humble start of an unknown rabbi, a Jewish laborer, with 12 ordinary men from Galilee as His followers, and a simple message: repent and believe the good news of God's kingdom. A very humble one. But what is amazing in God's word, it's the same with the surprising transformation that can happen to a tiny mustard seed. Jesus said in verse 32 that though it starts small, it grows into a large shrub or a tree, big enough that birds find shelter in its branches to produce life. And the point is this: the kingdom of God may look insignificant to this world, but as it steadily grows, it will offer refuge, and it will offer life to those who seek it. The church will become the visible manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth, an embassy of life that is brought by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our church. Now, what about the parable of the leaven? Look at verse 33, and we can see from this passage that the church should grow with a purpose. Because the character of a leaven, when he said that the kingdom of heaven is like a leaven a woman took and mixed into a 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leaven. Leaven or a yeast, a small amount of ingredient can make a whole amount of flour into a big batch of dough. And leaven also is an unseen ingredient deliberately mixed into a large quantity of flour. And what is the point of this? Well, the point is this: church, we are called to be deliberately mixed into this world so that the message of God's kingdom can be preached in this world and transform lives. The Lord Jesus Christ has called His disciples in Matthew 10, 5 to 6, "Preach about the kingdom of God. Bring the lost sheep of Israel back to God's fold." And then we also learned that in Matthew 28:18-20, that God's people will be sent into the world to proclaim the gospel message. The church is sent by Jesus Christ to disciple all nations, baptize people in the name of the triune God, and teach them all the commandments that Jesus has told them. We are deliberately mixed into this world so that God's glory might be put in display. But another characteristic we live in is that it transformed the rest of the dough. 50 pounds of flour can be compared into 175 to 200 scoops of a measuring cup. Can you imagine that? Though small quantity, the leaven is pervasive. And the point is this: just like a leaven that changed flour into a big batch of dough, God uses the church to change lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus transforms people and bring them into his church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Church, Jesus holds you. He will hold you fast. This means that even though the world resists, even though you feel the pressure, the suffering, the conflict, God will hold you. God will continuously call people to himself and be part of his church. While the world faces judgment, the church will be saved. And God will finish the work he has started on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And the church will become like a bride, dressed in pure white linen clothes, symbolizing the holiness that God has made in us. God will transform a sinner into a holy person. Isn't it amazing? Now, by what means does God grow and transform his people? It is by God's word, as shown in the rest of the passage that we can read here. Let's look at Matthew's narration outside the parable and see his emphasis on the prophetic word of God. Look with me in verses 34 to 36. In this passage, we can see Jesus telling the crowds all things, but in parables. He did not tell them anything without parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world." So Jesus is speaking the word of God. However, the crowd cannot understand it. Then what happens next? Look at verse 36. Verse 36 was so amazing. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' And he replied and explained the parable of the weeds." What's the point of this narration of Matthew? Well, the point is very clear. God's word divides. Jamie Dunlop says that God's word, when preached faithfully, draws some people in and pushes others away. And this is not a failure of the church. It's what happens when people are confronted about their sin with God's word. God's word reveals who truly belongs to Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't soften his message, because in verse 34, he makes the contrast sharper. He speaks to the crowd in parable, but only explains them to whom? To his disciples. That's a very clear dividing line. And so what does it mean for us? The parable of the mustard seed and the leaven teaches us that we can grow as God's kingdom humbly, but expands in the world with God's power through the help of His Spirit, bearing the fruit of righteousness. Through what? And by what help? Through His Word. And that truth should shape how we live as a church. It should show, it should affect how we disciple, how we worship, and how we reach out. How we disciple? Well, discipleship works like a leaven, slowly but steadily through God's Word. Isn't it amazing when two people are reading the Bible together and how God is transforming lives of those people? Our mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ does not change. Today, it means that each member of our church must be willing to walk with one another, open the Bible together, lead each other to Christ, and ask for God's grace through prayer. It means that we are to walk with God wherever we go by living out His Word so that people would glorify God. This also should affect how we worship. You know, the world's way, many churches today copy that. The world often values spectacle, numbers, and entertainment. Its culture will try to suppress the witness of the church. What is God's way then? The church should feel the demand to articulate in an explicit way the strangeness of the gospel. Instead of giving the gospel in a softened and sharpened way, let it be sharp. Cut through what must be cut. Instead of giving in to the demand and accusation of an outdated, harsh, and strange doctrines, the church must become explicitly more Christian. That means that the primary means that the church must speak to the world is by God's Word, the faithful preaching of the Scripture. It means that we do not need a flashy methods or clever tricks like smoke machines or spotlights during Sundays. Just as a mustard is a humble tiny seed but grows into a something great, we must trust that the simple expository preaching of God's Word each week will do its job to grow God's people. Which is why this is what you should expect in this church. We will teach with patience, boldness, and clarity, knowing that God's Word will do the growing part. And it should also affect how we reach out. Church, evangelism are not just for pastors. Evangelism is for the entire church. It is simply sowing the seed of the gospel. Evangelism is not winning an argument. Let me be clear that evangelism is simply sowing the seed, just proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Our church should share to others the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? God's kingdom has finally arrived through His Son, King Jesus Christ, who defeated Satan, sin, and death through His redemptive work. He did this by dying in the place of sinners, paying for the penalty of their sins. And then He was raised back to life, proving that death has no hold in Him and to those who will trust in Him. He became the source of life, and people can freely receive it as a gift. You don't have to work hard for it. It is only by faith, by believing in this good news through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, that one can be saved. So if you are hearing this message for the first time, I beseech you, repent and trust in the good news of Jesus Christ. Church, this is the only message of God's kingdom, no other. The parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seeds, The parable of the leaven, the parable of the sower, and every parable points to Jesus Christ. Repent and believe for your salvation. So let me conclude this sermon this way. Church, as we proclaim the message of God's kingdom, remember this. When the world hears the proclamation of God's word, some might receive it and some will reject it. The world will continue boasting about its own worldly kingdom. But remember this final and powerful truth. God's kingdom may look humble today, but her glory will outshine the world on Judgment Day. Let's pray.